Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You should have known the time that would make for your peace. There's two passages in the Old Testament where we are told when the Messiah would be on the earth. This is especially powerful for us because we can look back at these prophecies and see that Jesus was here when the Old Testament said that he should be.
Old Testament prophecies predicted exactly when and how the Messiah would come. When Jesus did come, he reiterated those very prophecies that he was fulfilling. We have the unique and wondrous perspective of studying exactly how those prophecies came to be. Here's part two of Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44 with Robert Furrow of Calvary Chapel, Tucson.
Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. He's obviously talking about the Romans sieging the city of Jerusalem. They will level you and your children within you. So this is why he's weeping, because of the loss of these kids and people. And they will not leave in you one stone on another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Let's talk about this prediction by Jesus. This is not the only prediction he made of Jerusalem. The disciples were walking along the Temple Mount one day, and they looked at the rocks that the temple was made out of, the stones. They were very impressive, built by Herod the Great. And they said to Jesus, Lord, consider the stones. Look at the stones that the temple's made out of. I think without thinking about who they were talking to, Colossians says that Jesus is the express image of the invisible God, and all things were created by him, for him, and through him. Jesus created everything. And they're like, look at this building King Herod built. And Jesus probably went, well, wait till you see a couple nebulas I built, you know? I got a few things out there that are going to surprise you. But Jesus said, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be left upon another, but they will all be knocked down. That literally was fulfilled. When the Romans in their fury finally got into Jerusalem, they burned the temple. The gold band around the top melted, Josephus tells us, and the soldiers pushed the stones over, picked the gold out from them, pushed them over to the edge, and pushed them off until the Temple Mount was clean of stones. There was another battle in 25 that finished it completely, where not one stone from the temple is left on the Temple Mount. You can't find one stone from this 10-story building up there. You say, well, where are they? Well, they were pushed onto the ground. And then over the centuries, because Jerusalem became a barren city, the dirt covered it up, and they have excavated the pile of rocks these guys pushed over. Not all of it. There are certain parts that have not been excavated yet, but there are places where they've excavated and found these rocks. I have a picture that I want to show you of me several years ago standing on these rocks. You can see how big the rocks are. Now, there's a red velvet rope just out of the picture that I climbed over to get on top of these rocks. I looked around and Noah was around and I said, get a picture. And I ran up there and stood and had a picture taken. But look at the size of these rocks, the stones. Now, we don't know whether these were temple stones or not. Very likely could be. They were some structure that was up on the Temple Mount that was scraped off. And Jesus said that that would indeed be fulfilled. Now, Jesus gave some other predictions. Another one that really interests me is that Jesus said, Jerusalem, this is in Luke 21, we're going to be there. We're going to slow down in Luke 21 because he's going to talk about eschatology, the last days. We're going to slow down and take our time and make our way through that chapter. But here he says in Luke 21, 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword, he's predicting Jerusalem's destruction again, and lead them away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Do you know that Jerusalem was under Gentile control until 1973? Israel had become a nation in 1948, but in 1973, on their most holy day, three nations around them, Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, attacked. It would be like us being attacked on Christmas. Most people were off. It was unexpected, and the initial attack took Israel by surprise. Israel scrambled to get their planes in the air. They scrambled to get their tanks out working, and they were able, kind of miraculously, to hold the West Bank and the area where the Negev is today. So they were able to hold off Syria and Egypt, and Jordan just took their tanks and rolled in. They had nothing between them and Tel Aviv. And when they got the news that the Golan Heights had been stopped and that the Negev had been stopped, they thought it was a trap and they turned their tanks around and left, giving Israel time to get their army together, and they took Jerusalem for the very first time in 1973. It's not that long ago. I know for some of you kids, it seems like a long time ago. Wow, it was a long time. Was it that long ago? It's in our lifetime. I was 13 years old when Israel took control of Jerusalem again. And they're more and more gaining control. Jesus just said, Jerusalem's going to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And it's happening in our day. So Jesus gave predictions. And when I say predictions, I mean he knew they were going to be fulfilled. He predicted them as prophecy, knowing that they were going to be fulfilled. All right, so finally, in the last part of our study, let's consider these cryptic statements of Jesus. You should have known the day of your visitation. You should have known the time that would make for your peace. There's two passages in the Old Testament where we are told when the Messiah would be on the earth. This is especially powerful for us because we can look back at these prophecies and see that Jesus was here when the Old Testament said that he should be. The first one is in Genesis 49:10. And this is when Jacob is blessing his sons, and he blesses Judah. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jerusalem is in the territory of Judah, and the kings were from Judah. Only Saul, the first king, was from Benjamin, but David and the rest of the kings that sat upon the throne in Judah were from the tribe of Judah. And so he says to Judah, which, by the way, if I were going to choose one of Jacob's sons to bless that the Messiah would come through him, it wouldn't have been Judah, because he had trouble, okay? I think that God wants to show us that even if you have trouble, he can still use you. I think that's what God's doing there. But he says of Judah, and I'm going to quote Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." The scepter belongs to a king. So the ruling part of Israel is going to be in Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh simply means the one to whom it belongs. So the prophecy says the scepter is not going to depart from Judah until the one to whom the scepter belongs comes, and then the obedience of the people is going to be to him. Israel thought that happened in 14 AD when the Romans made a move that Israel could no longer by themselves do capital punishment. In order for them to execute someone, Rome made a law that they had to first get the Romans to agree with it. Whoever was ruling in Judea had to agree, and they thought then that the scepter had departed. And they wept. You can read the account. They tore their clothes. The leaders, the Sanhedrin in that time, tore their clothes and wept and cried because the scepter had departed and Shiloh hadn't appeared. What they didn't know was at this particular point, Jesus would have been in Nazareth. He would have been in Galilee. That he was a young man at this time of 16, 17, 18 years old. That had they looked, the Messiah was there. That's a pretty incredible statement. They had interpreted it, meaning that when the scepter departs, Shiloh will be there. They interpreted it correctly. They just didn't receive Jesus. They just hadn't been revealed yet. The second passage that tells us when the Messiah is going to come is Daniel chapter 9. Now, some of you may hear me talk about Daniel chapter 9 and think you don't have enough time to go over it. And I don't. And I'm not going to. I'm going to simplify it for today. I'm going to give you what the passage tells us. And I'm going to leave you to do the homework. And I'm going to give you a resource to do that in just a moment. Okay? So in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is reflecting from Jeremiah's writings how long they're going to be in captivity. Jeremiah says God had commanded them that they were supposed to give the land rest once out of every 7 years, 1 year out of every 7 years. In other words, they were supposed to have a week of years as well as a week of days. And we know now that agriculturally that you've got to let the land rest, or you've got to rotate your crops, or you deplete the land and you don't get good crops. So God wanted them to have good crops. So God wanted them to have the land rest for an entire year. They didn't have enough faith to do that, so they never did it. For 490 years, they didn't give it rest. So when, because of their idolatry, they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, Jeremiah said, because you didn't give the land rest for 490 years, you will be in captivity for 70 years. Well, Daniel's reading Jeremiah, and he sees the 70 years. You're going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel starts to calculate. Daniel's an older man now. He was in his teens when they were taken into captivity. And he realizes, it's close. We're going to be released from captivity soon. We're going to go back to Jerusalem. And that will happen under Ezra and Nehemiah, which is not far after Daniel, by the way. So Daniel begins to calculate this. And so Gabriel appears and gives Daniel a vision. And in this vision, he tells him, he talks to him in weeks of years, so you can do your own research. And I always want to bring up the weeks of years because I've had people tell me before, you pastors are tricky. You play fast and loose with the word weeks. The word for weeks there is the same word that is used for Jacob working for a week for Rachel. Do you remember when Jacob fell in love? It's a hilarious story, really. It really is. It's a love story, but it's a hilarious story. Jacob shows up at a well, sees a gal for the first time. It's Rachel. And he kisses her and he cries. Now that doesn't sound very romantic to me, right? When I was dating, I didn't kiss a girl and then cry, but Jacob did. And Jacob went to Laban, her father, and said, I want to work for your daughter. And he said, work for me for a week. They had a word for weeks of years. That's the same word in Daniel chapter 7. So Jacob works for 7 years for Rachel. Then on the wedding night, she's all veiled up. And she comes out and he marries her and he goes in the tent where it's dark and he consummates the marriage. And in the morning, he looks over at his beautiful Rachel. It's the older, ugly sister, Leah. And he goes to Laban and says, you snake, I worked 7 years. I worked a week for Rachel, not for Leah. And he goes, well, we have a custom in our land that you can't marry the younger before the older. Jacob could have said, that would have been good to know before. I could have married her off. I could have had a friend, you know, find a friend, find somebody for her to marry. And so Laban said, work for me another week. That's the word for weeks of years. Work for me another week and you can have Rachel as well. And he allowed him to marry Rachel right away, but he owed him 7 years of work. And now Jacob had two sisters for wives, one of them loved and one of them not loved. How do you think that story ended up? Right? So he uses weeks of years for these calculations, but here's what you find when you do the calculations yourself. That in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, it's just three verses, from the going forth of the command, remember he's talking about going back into the land, from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem, and the streets will be built and the walls in troubled times until the Messiah. Now you can go read it yourself. This is your homework. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. From the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the walls and the streets will be built in troublous times until Messiah will be 483 years. You have to do the calculations I'm not going to do to get to 483 years, but that's what it says. Do the calculations yourself. If you add 483 years from, and we know when the starting date was, it was Nehemiah chapter 2, that the command is given to go and restore the walls of Jerusalem by Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah gets news that Jerusalem is in ruins, even worse than it's ever been. And so Nehemiah goes into Artaxerxes as the cupbearer, sadder than ever before. And we're told the day. We're told it was the month of Nisan in the 21st year of the reign of Artaxerxes. You can put all of that together to know that that was March of 445 BC. Again, you can do the work yourself. It's there. So we know that's the starting date. And he was given a command by Artaxerxes on that day to go and rebuild Jerusalem. Add 483 years to 445 BC, March 445 BC, and you come to the last 3 years in the first century. You come to a pretty specific date, by the way. It's pretty amazing. You come to the ministry of Jesus. So the Bible says, from the going forth of the command, there will be this many years until the Messiah, and you come to the ministry of Jesus. Now, if you want to do more work, the first one to ever do the work, and they did it thoroughly, was an Englishman by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. You can find his book online. You can download it now for free online. You can just go read his book online. So you can do all of the research yourself. But he goes to a specific date. And I think that's a mistake. Because it gives the critics an opportunity to be able to come back and go, how do you know it was that date? What did you do with the year zero? How do you know they didn't ever make any days up? I think it's a mistake. It doesn't say until the Messiah rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It says until Messiah. It's fulfilled when it says Messiah. So it tells us, this is a proof, this is evidence from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. You get to the time of Jesus when the scepter departed. Some believe that that's the destruction of Jerusalem, by the way, so that you couldn't have the Messiah after 70 AD. I don't know. But all I'm saying is, if you look during those days, who else could be the Messiah? Who else has blessed all nations? Who else could do it? It should be something that encourages us in our faith that we are following what is true and correct because these passages told us these things. Now, let me give you three things quickly in closing. Number one, are you adding to the sorrow of Jesus by not coming to him? He loves you. He's sorrowful that you would perish. There's joy in heaven when you get saved. He wants you to come home. He wants you to become his child. Number two, do you know the things that make for your peace? The peace of God and peace with God. Us as Christians, we understand that there's a peace when we shouldn't have it. And God brings that into our lives. And finally, don't miss the day of your visitation. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. For those of you who have not come to Christ, or maybe you made a commitment years ago, but you walked away and never followed through, it's time to follow through. It's time to say, Lord, I want you in my life, and I am now ready to live for you. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the details that we find here of Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, that they should have known the day of their visitation, that they were going to be destroyed within three decades from this particular point, that they would be completely destroyed. Lord, and that the predictions of Jesus came true. Again, so we know we can trust him. We pray that you would help us, that we would live now for you wholeheartedly. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of moments. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never received him. And I'm very careful the way that I say that. You need to receive him and you need to be born again. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That if you believe in him, you will be born again by God, and you will now become a child of God if you say, I want you in my life. Now, some of you here may have never done that. You may have never said, Lord, I invite you into my life, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that. This is your day of glory. This could be the day that God has chosen before the foundations of the world to visit you and say, I want you to follow me. Some of you may have made commitments years ago, but you never followed through. Now it's time to follow through. It's time to say, Lord, come into my life. I want to live for you wholeheartedly. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus, you want to begin to live for him, you want to receive the forgiveness he has for you, you want to become that city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that shines for the kingdom of God, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray with you. I'm not asking you to lift your hand to be saved. I'm asking you to lift your hand to say, I want to receive him. I want to invite him in. I want to begin to live for him. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, then don't harden your heart. God bless you, ma'am. Back behind the camera there. That's great. Anyone else? I'll scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand. I want to take time to pray for you and with you. And also, if you're online, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can pray the prayer with us. You can say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want to live for you now. So you can put your hand down, and I would like all of us to pray, including the one who raised their hand here and those of you that are responding online, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. and I turn from my sin, that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Really excited for you. Now listen, two things. When you come to Christ, there's a transformation that happens because you've been born again. And there's a new believers table. We want to give you a Bible, a new believers packet. We want you to meet our new believers team, how we come alongside of people and help them in their walk with Christ. If you're online, you can send us a text. We've made this very easy as well. Send us a text, ready for Jesus, to 94,000. You'll get back our new believers card, fill that out, submit it, and we will have people that will contact you and help you. Even if you're living somewhere else, we'll help you find a church. We'll help you find a place that you can be baptized so that you can grow and find yourself walking really close with Christ as well. Now, I want to pray for you. And I like to pray for you based on what we've been studying. And I had a few choices today of what we could pray for, but I finally landed that we would pray for our passion for souls. That like God, who loves the souls of all people and wants them to get saved, that we would have a passion for our family who doesn't know Christ. And if we need to, that it would grow for those friends that we have that don't know him. Bible says they're going to perish. And for those who are, we're acquainted with, that we work with, that we would really know them and love them. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you men and women to lift up your hands with me now, made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all of us as we lift up our hands to you. Lord, we pray and we know that you love the people who are perishing now. You want them to come to you. And so you've made us the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And you have angels ministering to us in the work of the gospel to make it effective. You've given us the Holy Spirit that gushes out of us and into their lives. And Lord, I pray that we would truly care for them, that we would make this the great passion of our lives, that you would open up doors, that we would see people commit their lives to you. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, I want to bless you before you go. Now, a blessing is a spoken prayer that you speak over people. I like to use the one out of Numbers, at least right now I do. I like to use the one out of Numbers, which is speaking the name of God over the people. The name Yahweh, or the Tetragrammaton, is in this blessing three times. Every time it says Lord, that's the actual YHWH. Which in our Bible is all capitals, L-O-R-D, will tell you that's the name of God, Yahweh or Yah. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself living for the kingdom of God, for Christ, letting God take care of the things in your life, because he promised that if you would live for him, he would take care of those things. May you find yourself closer to Jesus this week than ever before.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.